Good evening. We give everybody a very warm welcome to the meeting tonight. We're going to read two scriptures this evening, and the first is found in the Gospel of John, please, in chapter 12. The Gospel of John in chapter 12. John's Gospel in chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This is he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying have she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now over to 2 Corinthians, please. And chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Second Corinthians and chapter 2. And we're just going to read two verses here. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And God will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Now I want to consider very briefly this evening sort of some scattered thoughts that have been on my mind. I want to maybe title this little session this evening, Fragrant Thoughts from the Scriptures, Fragrant Thoughts from the Scriptures. And you'll see as we go through the various passages that we're going to talk about this evening, it's all relating to fragrances of Scripture. Now, as you know, as a human being, we have five senses, which would be vision, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. Now, some of us, if not all of us here in the gathering, would probably have all five of them, but maybe some of those that we would come into contact with maybe are blind and therefore don't have the vision. Or maybe a hard of hearing, they have the vision, but they can't hear. Or maybe as we've been able to think throughout the COVID years, as we would call it, some would lose that essence of smell. But in general, all of us here this evening have the five senses of vision, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. Now, if we didn't have any of them, the working around our environment that we would have this evening and throughout our daily lives would be very difficult. Because if we can't see, we're not going to get far. Or maybe if we're trying food or eating and we can't taste, there's going to be a bit of a problem. Or maybe if we're not understanding or can't hear, there's an element of something that we're missing out on. But I'm sure all of us here, in some sense or another, we have our vision, we have our hearing, we have our touch and smell and our taste. Now, they tell us that smell is considered to be the strongest of the senses. And that's where they want to just consider some of the scriptures we're going to read this evening. Now, we all know, I'm sure, that the sense of smell in our own lives. You possibly, as you think, as you're selling your house, they always tell you that when you get people to come round your house, to have the coffee machine on, or maybe to have the bread-making machine on. Because when you come into the house, there's an element that the senses of smell will be overwhelming. And I'm not quite sure how the smell of coffee and the smell of baked bread gets you to buy a house, but I've tried that when I sold a house, and it does have a sense of an element of work in there. But we also, maybe as we think about the summer months, we think again of the smells that we would have as we go about our daily lives. The smell of fresh grass maybe might be something that would just trigger something in the mind. Or maybe as you're walking through a forest and you see there the smell of a pine tree, there's there maybe an element of Christmas that would come to mind as a memory would be stricken or taken up in your senses. And as we said, I'm sure smell, and then maybe all of us here have that sense that sometimes it's powerful enough to bring back memories. Taking the pine tree, for example, you smell a pine tree, it sometimes just triggers you back to a Christmas scene around the Christmas tree or whatever. But the smell is a very, very strong sense. Now, if you look through the scriptures and you see many fragrances and aromas through scripture, and I maybe just wanted just to reflect this evening on some of these smells and aromas and fragrances that we're going to come across in the passages that we've read. I was noting this morning, weren't we? We were talking about the offerings and the sacrifices. Do we think we're not, as we look back into the Old Testament, and I try to picture myself in going through the tabernacle maybe, and what sort of smells and fragrances you would get as you came into contact with the tabernacle. As we all know, the outer court was there, and if you went through the main door, you would come through to the brazen altar. And on that brazen altar, as we all know, there would have been many, many sacrifices that would have been laid on that altar. And maybe as you walk through on that sense there, that you walk through that particular, going past the brazen altar, you would probably just taken up with the smell of those offerings that had been given and done on past occasions. But maybe as you walk through, as you come to the laver, and you see there the place where the priest was washed their hands, and if you had the opportunity, you would go into the holy place, and you see, and as you maybe as you go into that holy place, you would then smell the essence and the incense that was burning, and maybe as you see and you hear and the smell as you walk through the holy place. You would see that task that the priests of old were told to twice daily to take of that certain those certain elements of ingredients. We mentioned, I think John mentioned it in his worship this morning, those four ingredients that were made and intertwined with each other and burnt on the altar of incense. And there would be that sweet smelling savor that would appear to the nostrils of that one who was burning it. But then maybe as we think a little bit later, we think now of the temple. And we see again as we look at the big pillars as we walk through the door, and maybe on a grander scale, if you see the pictures of the tabernacle, the brazen altar would be quite small. But if you came to the temple, there would be steps coming up to the sides of the great brazen altar. And again, many, many hundreds and thousands of animals and such sacrifices were sacrificed. And you probably just smell the smell of those sacrifices, a grander scale. But as you think, as we've been able to think this morning, whether it was in the tabernacle or whether in the temple, or whether it was through the offerings or through the sacrifices, or even through the roasting or the baking of the unleavened cakes, you would be so much taken up with the smell and the essence of those environments. I wonder what it would have been like to walk through those courts and to smell that environment. But then we think, maybe do we not? We think again as we look into the Old Testament. We see there that book of the Song of Solomon, one of my favorite books, often neglected, but it's a wonderful book that we could be taken up with, and it's full of fragrances and aromas and oriental things and perfumes mentioned in there. It's full of fragrance. I think, as I mentioned last time, maybe as I mentioned that verses in the past, there's around 21, 22 different fragrances that are mentioned in there. And it's definitely a book that should be smelled, not only felt and not only read, but it should be smelled. But again, as you look through that, you'd see there some of the pictures that are brought before us in the Song of Solomon. Of the one that as that one that looked upon a beloved one, as he looked upon a bride. All the pictures, maybe as we look back and we can consider, they would all point to Christ. We think of the tabernacle. We think of the sacrifices. We think of the various things that we've considered. They would all point to Christ. a sweet smelling sin. But as you look through the scriptures, you read, maybe in Genesis, you read, in Genesis chapter 8, we read there of Noah sacrificed burnt offerings. And maybe here, God also exhibits the sense of smell, if I can put it that way. Because it tells us in Genesis chapter 8, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled as sweet savour. We could take time to look at the book of Leviticus. I think it was John Stubbs, it used to tell us it was the clean part of the Bible, not often read, a very difficult portion of scripture maybe. But if you take time to read through the Leviticus, you'll see there how God instructs his people to give offerings and burnt incenses. Now what do we not in Leviticus chapter 1? It tells us there the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And as we continue through the scriptures, we eventually get to the last book of the Bible in the book of Revelation. What does it tell us there about fragrances? In Revelation chapter 5, it tells us there that when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And as we know, as we often consider, and again we considered this morning, didn't we, that all these pictures, shadows, types from the Old Testament are all pointing to one man, the man, Christ Jesus. What's a wonderful name, isn't it? Is it the Song of Solomon? It tells us again that thy name is as ointment poured forth. The very name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fragrant, sweet smell. But what do we read? And Pilate would remind us, doesn't he, as he stood, as the Lord Jesus Christ stood before him, he could say, behold the man. And I suppose we can remind it like the psalmist, and I think it was Michael that mentioned this morning. It's funny how these verses just come to mind this morning. But didn't he mention this morning Psalm 45? What did he say there? The psalmist would tell us, my heart is indicted in a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. And if we were to read through that psalm, we read, and in verse 8 it tells us, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Wonderful oriental smells and aromas. Well, I thought about, as I just thought upon these little subjects of these fragrances, I thought of the Lord Jesus. As we've been able to think already, we thought of the sacrifices and the offerings would all point to the one that was to come. They were all pointing to the one that was to come, the one that was promised to come. And I was just thinking, just fairly recently, I think again of these fragrances. We think again of myrrh. Myrrh is a fragrant thing that would be very, very expensive in Bible days, in Bible times. And we think again of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. We thought this morning, didn't we, as we looked upon his life and his death. We see right through from the beginning, from the cradle to the cross and to the grave and to heaven. What a fragrant life the Lord Jesus Christ is, right through that period of time. But it's interesting to note, as you look into the very first few verses of Matthew, we read there that myrrh is mentioned at the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read that comment, don't we, when they came to the house. We'd already heard about the shepherds that came, and 2 years later they came to the house, and those wise men that came from the east, they came and saw the child. They completely, I suppose, ignored Mary and Joseph to a certain extent because they just saw their child. And the Bible tells us they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we haven't got the time this evening to go through those various elements of gold and frankincense, but at the very outset of his earthly life, myrrh was mentioned. A sweet smelling savour. A sweet smelling aroma. Right at the beginning of the Lord's life, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But then if we look through, and again, going back to the Song of Solomon, we read there in chapter 5 and verse 13, of that great collection of statements that are mentioned with relation to the beloved one. One of my favorite parts of scripture, if you allow them, where it starts from the head of fine gold and it just works its way down to the feet. And it summarizes at the bottom, oh, he is altogether lovely. And as you go through those verses and you go through those little things as it works from your top to the bottom there, you'll read a verse in verse 13, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. And that just reminds us, is it not, of that perfect life of the Lord Jesus. We can think, can we not, his words. Every word that he spoke was perfect. There was no word out of place. If he had to be, if something had to be said, he would say it. If there was something that did not have to be said, he kept silent. And we considered, did we not, this morning again, of how he stood before a shearer's and before a lamb before a shearer's, and he was absolutely silent before Pilate. You know, I've learned some things in my time in management courses. And I used to be a contact center manager. And the idea is that you have the idea of control in a telephone call. And the idea you'd have open questions to try and expand. You'd have closed questions to try and shut the call down. But one of the things they said is you need to ask a question and say nothing. And they called it the power of silence. Because on a call, if you just say a question and don't say anything else, you automatically force the other person to say something, the power of silence. So by saying nothing, or by saying something, the Lord was perfect in everything that he said. We think of his walk, we think of his works, and all maybe just summarized in that verse we've mentioned, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. But as we look through the scripture, we read again through the life. We thought of the birth. We think of the life of the Lord Jesus. But we come to the death. We come to the death. And here at the cross, we again are taken up with that sweet-smelling myrrh. Again, the Song of Solomon writer would remind us, I will get me into the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. A sweet hill. A sweet-smelling place. It just really draws us back to that place called Calvary, doesn't it? The hill where they took him. And upon that cross, they crucified your Lord and my Lord. We think, do we not, in Mark it tells us, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. You know, I was reading just fairly recently through the Gospels, and somebody has pointed out there are four cups that the Lord Jesus Christ was given as he went to the cross. We think of the one I've mentioned here, Mark chapter 15. They gave him drink, wine mingled with myrrh. The idea there was that myrrh in that sense was a painkiller of some kind. But it's very important that verse ends, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. He wasn't going to take that myrrh. He wasn't going to take that painkiller. He was going to take the sin of your sin and my sin upon him and take it in full. So a cup of charity, maybe. And then we see in Luke chapter 23, we see the second cup, a cup of mockery. We read there that the soldiers, they took vinegar on a sponge and put it to his mouth. It tells us there that the soldiers in mockery took that cup. Took that vinegar and a sponge and placed it upon the lips of the Lord Jesus. We then think of a cup of sympathy, maybe mentioned here in Matthew 27, of those that were gathering there, and some, as they looked upon him, they took a sponge and put it on a reed and placed it to his mouth. And then we think, do we not, of the cup of iniquity. John chapter 18 would tell us, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So even though he had that cup of charity, the cup of the mockery, the cup of sympathy, He bore the cup of iniquity by going to the cross, to refuse that painkiller of myrrh, and he received it not. And we've considered this this morning, did we not? The verse I think was quoted in the morning meeting in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 2. It tells us, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. A sweet smell. But that's not the end. We come now to the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what does John chapter 19 tell us? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound worth. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've considered the whole life of the Lord Jesus. We thought of myrrh at the beginning, myrrh through his life, myrrh at his death, and myrrh at the resurrection of Christ. You know, he rose from the dead, we know that, don't we? And I think the smell and the fragrance of that 100 pound worth of myrrh and aloes would have gone with him. And as he was seen by his disciples a few days later, I'm sure that smell would have been on him. And we'll consider that in a few moments' time as we consider John and chapter 12. What a fragrant life as we look back upon the Lord Jesus. And as we said already in Song of Solomon chapter 5, it just summarizes, doesn't it? No, he is the altogether lovely. A fragrant life from beginning to end. On a day-by-day basis, the Bible tells us he went about doing good. He was ever God's daily delight. And right through the life of that, we could holistically look upon that life and see and smell that burn. And what a fragrant life he was. A hymn writer, I found a hymn recently. It tells us here that we praise thee, Lord, for all that precious burn that from thy sufferings did so freely flow. Its fragrance pure and unique still will endure to tell of love that thou hast on us bestowed. Well, then I think as we just move into 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 now, you may be asking, well, why did I read that particular verse with relation to fragrances? Well, if you read the verses we read it this evening, it tells us, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, if you have a margin, I'm sure you'll see there that the rendering there is that you're a fragrance of Christ. You are the fragrance of Christ. And what as we come together this evening, each and every one of us, we are a fragrance of Christ. Now, the background to these verses, putting these verses into context, is Paul was reminding the Corinthians of the sweet smell of fragrance of Christ. But he was also referring in the backdrop of the day was in Roman times when the Roman generals would conquer a land or conquer a city. When they conquered that city, they would go through the very streets, the main streets of that city. And wherever you could burn incense in places of worship, those incenses were burnt. And I suppose if we put it into a modern day society, it would be probably like a ticker tape US event. If you've seen those on the media, when the great presidents of the world go through the streets and there's a whole big ticker tape of joy and joyful sounding. And maybe the idea here that the Romans made sure that they were victorious and they burnt these incenses. And the idea, the message that went out from those incenses to a certain extent, is that for the victors, the aroma was pleasing. If you were in the Roman army and you'd conquered the land or you'd conquered the city, by smelling that aroma in the streets, you knew you were victorious and you were moving forward. But if you were a prisoner or you'd been bound and been taken as part of that city, that smell had something different. It wasn't now a fragrance of pleasing. It probably meant that smell that you were going to be a prisoner. You were probably going to be a slave. And in worst cases, you were going to be put to death. And that's the idea behind these verses that we've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. But I want to maybe just to take them slightly out of context and maybe just put it into a little an element of bringing it more personal to you and me this evening. We said that we are unto God a sweet savour or a fragrance of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, we thought much of the general fragrances of Scripture. We thought generally of the aromas of Scripture. We've gone through the tabernacle. We've walked through the temple. And we've seen some of the Levitical sacrifices and smells on there. But I want to just bring it now back to us here in the hall here. And I want to take John chapter 12 as an element of a picture here. I think this is a wonderful picture. As I read it over the last couple of weeks, it's just grown on me, this chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter. And these verses that we've read this evening, it is really just a lovely little picture of the assembly. A lovely little picture of the assembly. And I think as we read through these verses in John chapter 12, we read here maybe the three elements of assembly life that you and I are involved with. Firstly, I think we'll see communion with the Lord, in essence, that's a summary. We'll also see in this chapter worship. And we'll also see service brought before us here. So communion with the Lord, worship, and service. And the one thing to point out before we start is that all these three elements are separate, but also together, and also come together because Christ, as we'll see in the verses before us, that Christ is the center of our communion, of our worship, and of our service. And although we might have different aspects and different responsibilities and different callings in the assembly, we all should really have a categorization of these: communion with the Lord, worship, and service. And really just to emphasize that, in chapter verse 2 of chapter 12, we see here, before we start looking at these verses here, if you notice verse 2, the three characters are here, Mary, Martha, the Lord Jesus, and Lazarus. Now, if we just take the Lord Jesus to one side for the time being and just really just consider on the focus on the family in Bethany here, we'll see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They all had a work to do. They all didn't do the same work. They all did different things. But you'll see in verse 2, it says that there, they made him a supper. Now, if you take we'll consider the responsibilities of the individuals in a moment. But if you consider that that Mary didn't do the worship, and we maybe consider that Martha didn't do the serving, and maybe the Lazarus wasn't talking to the Lord at the table, and we took those elements around, it would be a bit disjointed. But they all had a service. They all worked together. All worked to please him who was in their house. The honored guest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my first point I just want to mention in these verses, if we consider this little picture here of the assembly, firstly, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we'll see three characters in these verses of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Two or three, all coming together. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of their worship, of their service, and for their communion. That's point one, simple one. Number two, Lazarus. In the previous chapter, he was dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ had raised him from the dead. A man once dead, but raised from the dead. And now seated at the table where the Lord was. And I thought a very simple picture. Is that not a picture of you and me? We were once dead in sin. With no hope. We couldn't do anything ourselves. Lazarus couldn't raise himself from the dead. Only Christ could raise him from the dead. And we were just like Lazarus, dead in our sins. We met Christ. We're now alive. And what a privilege it is, isn't it? On a Sunday morning, we can meet him at the table, at the breaking of bread. Lazarus was talking and communion with Christ. I wonder what they talked about. We look back, do we not, in Luke chapter 24, and we see potentially that man and woman, the married couple, walking with the Lord to Emmaus. And we know what they were talking about to a certain extent because the Lord opened the scriptures. He started at the beginning and went through everything and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. I wonder what Lazarus was talking about. We often wonder, and I suppose one day we'll know, maybe if we ask him in a day to come. So what was point three then? Well, each man and each woman must labor according to their ability and calling. Can I suggest here that Lazarus conversed with the honored guest, the Lord? That was the communion. He had the responsibility to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Mary anointed the master's feet. That was a sense of worship. Then we have Martha that was preparing the supper, the service. All worked together. They all made the service complete. We thought in verse 2 that they made the supper together. They made him a supper collectively. In the Bethany household, they didn't all have the same responsibilities. It's the same with you and I. As we come to the gathering this evening, and we come to the gatherings here in the hall, we all have our separate callings, we all have our separate gifts, we all have our separate things that we do for Christ. If we all did the same thing, it wouldn't be very diverse. We can't all be preachers. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be on the platform. But we can all do tracting. We can all do one-to-one work. There's a work for Jesus only you can do, the hymn writer would tell us. So what is our calling? Because in this Bethany household, there's a picture of the assembly of those that serviced, those that worshipped, and those that communed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should have all three, but in different elements. But we do like these ladies, don't we? These two lovely ladies, Mary and Martha. Martha, the worker, a server. All our assemblies need these people, workers for God. I challenge my own heart as I challenge the congregation. Are we workers for God? And then I think of Mary, the worshipper. Placed herself at the feet of Christ. To be a true worshiper, that's where we need to spend our time, at the feet of Christ. Again, all assemblies need worshippers. And I challenge my heart as well as yours. Are you a worshiper? Do you come to the morning meeting with your baskets full of fragments, with your alabaster box of ointment that you can share Christ and share with others? It's a challenge to you and to me as we consider these things. But I think I wanted to consider is point four in this scene. We see her worship expressed. And I want to maybe just spend a little bit of time on here, going back to my subject of fragrances. What do we read in verse 3? Then took Mary a pound of ointment. Ointment. Now, if you look at the various scriptures, and we won't bother this evening working out whether there's three or four or one, or there's the various different talks about how many occasions are mentioned here, which ones are the same and which ones aren't. But let's just keep it simple this evening, that one of the most expensive fragrances or perfumes of the day was spikenard, which is often called nard. And if you read through the chapter, as we read already, that it's a value, this particular value of this particular perfume of this day was an entire year's salary's worth of. So somebody actually had to work a whole year just to buy this particular product. Now, spikenard was a very uncommon perfume. It was extracted from grasses that are grown in India. Once the juices are squeezed out of the grass, they're dried into some kind of lard block. Turning that lard block into a substance called perfume is a very lengthy and a labor-intensive costly process. It's only found in India, so once that's been done, it had to be transferred into the Holy Land. And if you add the cost of all the cost and the, all the travel and the transporting from India and to other parts of the world here, this was a very, very expensive perfume and fragrance that this lady brought. And yet she came. And the Bible very simply tells us she anointed the Lord's feet and then wiped his hair with her, then wiped his feet with her hair. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it? A personal, interactive, lovely act of worship. Something very simple, but very costly. Something that cost her a lot. It wasn't cheap. But she came to the Lord's feet, had washed his feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And I think it's one of the phrases here in these verses, is one of the most beautiful phrases that we'll have in Scripture. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Again, if you look in the margins, it tells us the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Sweet, a woody, spicy smell with cedarwood. That's what you would have smelt in that house. We don't know how big the house was, but the whole house was filled with the fragrance of her worship. Now put that back into a picture that I tried to explain earlier with relation to the assembly. Do we come every Lord's Day morning with our alabaster boxes of ointment? The precious times that we've spent in the Lord's presence during the week. And do we come on that Sunday morning to break that alabaster box of ointment open and just let the fragrance and the aroma of Christ that we've learned throughout the week fill the place? Fill the place. You know, I noticed, I think there was four things that happened on that day. That not only benefited Christ, not only benefited the households, not only benefited others and Mary, but she took the fragrance of her worship of Christ with her. Now, we don't know whether she had long hair. Sometimes this verse is used to say, well, how long should a lady's hair be in the assembly? Well, it needs to be as long as somebody to wipe your feet. I don't know if there's any truth in that at all, but she must have had fairly long hair. But when she left that home, the fragrance of her worship went with her. And others would have smelt it. Now, I don't want to embarrass any of my family here, but I was trying to get a shower the other night, and all I came across was banana shampoo and strawberry this and strawberry that. I tried some. And my hair just smelled lovely of raspberry and other things. But it went with me. I smelt it. It went with me. And you think in the context here that the fragrance that she's poured forth, it would have gone with her. You're going to smell in the hair. But I also noticed the second thing found in these verses, that she was occupied. She was definitely occupied alone with Christ. Sometimes we can be distracted, can't we, on a morning meeting. I'm the same. You see someone at the door or something happens and you get distracted, and maybe your thoughts that you were thinking of have just been distracted. But she wasn't like that. She was occupied alone. As we read the verses, we think of Judas Iscariot in the corner. He was just shouting out and saying, well, what's the point of this? We could have sold it and give it to the poor. We don't read any reaction from her. She just solely was occupied with Christ as she shared that worship of that box of ointment. And then I thought, thirdly, a little of that fragrance that had been carried away by everybody in that home. Everybody was in that home, whether they were servants or whether it was Mary or Martha or Lazarus or the Lord, everybody that was involved in that home, they would have taken something away of Mary's worship. And sometimes, you know, as we maybe more often we should be doing this, but maybe as we leave the morning meeting, sometimes we go away and the fragrance of that meeting just goes with us. Or maybe something a brother has said in the meeting, and maybe just a thought that's been triggered in your mind, and you've just taken that little bit of fragrance of Christ with you. And you've just affected somebody else by worshiping God. By your act of worship, like this lady did, somebody else benefited from it. A little of that fragrance would have been carried away by everyone during that day. And then I thought, finally, the house we've considered maybe already, the house would have been filled with the fragrance for many days. I'm sure those who had had visitors in the house, and maybe they had nothing to do with the events that we've read in John chapter 12, but I'm sure as they came along to the house, they would have smelt the aroma in the house. They would have smelt the aroma in the house. They would have known Christ had been there. And as we said during a few moments ago, as we come to the morning meeting maybe, and we come with our precious thoughts, and we've opened our little alabaster boxes of ointment or the boxes of spikenard, and we've just let that whole aroma of Christ fill the place. And every one of us has been taken and partaken of that fragrance, and we've taken it away with us. Something of Christ we've taken away with us on that day. But that's maybe as the first part of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, didn't we? We're looking back at that verse again. We are unto God a sweet savour, fragrance of Christ in them that are saved. That's in the element of the assembly, those in the assembly. When we spend a lot of time with somebody, we begin to think and act like them. And if we spend more time with Christ and we get close to him, others will know we've been in his presence. I know I've met people in my life, maybe speakers or other people I've known, and there's just an aura about them. When you see them or when they speak to you, you just know they've been in the presence of God. I know it's Nicola on past occasions when she's spoken and she's listened to Robert McPheath, and she has that sense that when he spoke, he just had that sense of holiness about him. Others will know we've been in his presence. The fragrance of the meeting of Christ will go with us. So what about the second half of the verse of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 15? A sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved. And the second half, in them that perish. Do friends, colleagues, neighbours smell Christ upon our lives? Are we a sweet fragrance to those that are unsaved? Maybe as we walk into a room and we talk to people, is that aroma of Christ in that room that people know that we're different? We're his? The question, I suppose, goes out this evening to my heart and yours too. Are the unsaved smelling the aroma of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? I know I've told this story before, but I know a couple of years back I went to a little shop called Lush in Milton Keynes. And it's a shop that sells homemade soaps and smelly things like that for Christmas. And I came back to the office and they just came up to me and said, you've been to Lush, Paul. I hadn't bought anything. I didn't have any shopping bags with me. I walked past somebody else and they said, yeah, Paul, looks like you've been shopping in Lush again. Because the smell of the whole place, of that smell, of that room, of that shop, had come onto me. And I'd taken that smell with me. And others had smelt that smell when I went into the office. And that's really what I want to get across this evening with relation to a sweet savour of Christ. Are we a sweet savour and a fragrance of Christ to others? To people just like that going to that shop in Lush, we've been to the scriptures, we've been to Christ, we've spent time with him. And people we meet on a day-by-day basis just smell the fragrance of Christ upon us. Are we a sweet savour of Christ? You know, the hymn writer would tell us, and it really maybe just summarises what we've considered this evening. The hymn writer would tell us that much incense is ascending before the eternal throne. God graciously is bending to hear each feeble one. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds its sweet perfume, and he, the censer, raises these orders to consume. So maybe these just scattered thoughts this evening upon fragrances. And as we've considered these fragrances tonight, may the Lord just help us to breathe in more of his fragrance so we can shine out his love. As we think again of this lady here in communion, Lazarus was in communion with the Lord. Mary was serving the Lord. So Mary was worshiping the Lord. Martha was serving the Lord. Each all came together to make that supper for the Lord in its presence. And maybe we might just too, might come as worshippers, as servers, as communion together. We might just bring something to Christ. So we, as we've been able to read this evening, that we are unto God a sweet savour, a sweet fragrance of Christ to them that are saved and to them that perish. I hope these little simple thoughts might just go with us, and you might just take that aroma and this freshness and the smells that we've considered this evening, that we might go out and share others to others the smell and the fragrance of our Lord and Saviour. Jesus Christ. Let's close in the word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we just give you thanks this evening. We've been able to measure and to consider something concerning thy well-beloved Son. We've been able to think, Father, that fragrant life right through the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We've been able to think again of Mary and Martha and Lazarus this evening. And we think again of that small picture of an assembly of a full of communion with the Lord and those that are worshippers and those that are servers. And we just pray, Father, that we might just be, as we've been able to read this evening, we might just share that sweetness and the fragrance of Christ to others. As in our day-to-day lives, others might see and smell the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray thy blessing upon us. We pray again for thy blessing upon thy word. We pray again, else as part of thy blessing now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'd ask. Amen.